this time, if you have any cell phones, tablets, electronics, if you can please turn them off or please make sure that they are silent. We want to, of course, give our very best to our God. We want to eliminate all distractions, including those that are in our minds, because our purpose for gathering this morning as saints is to give our God our very best and to give him what truly he deserves. If you have time any time later today, we invite you as our guest to please fill out one of those visitor cards behind the pews in front of you. We'd love to keep in contact with you. And if you have any questions, if you have any doubts, or if there's anything you'd like to know in regards to what the Bible teaches, especially concerning your salvation or our salvation, please do not go home with those questions. Please let us engage in a Bible study with you. And we'd like to show you with God's word open in hand what those answers to your questions are. So once more, welcome to our brethren as well, to our brothers and sisters, members of each other. We welcome you for being here. Let's go ahead and get started with the word of prayer, and then we will enter into our study this morning. So if you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, Lord, we bow before thy divine presence, giving thee all honor and glory, praising thee, for truly thou art worthy of such praise, and asking thee, Father, that as we have assembled on this first day of the week in accordance to the example given to us through thy saints in the first century, but also, Father, by what thy commandments have been given to us, that it may be done so, Father, in a manner that brings thee glory, in a manner that brings thee joy, and in a manner, Father, that brings, Father, forth that encouragement from one another and that edification. Lord, as we begin this day of worship, we thank you for the time, the life that you have given us, for the health that we have, Father, to gather here together. And Lord, for those who perhaps have the desire or the zeal, but because of their health or other circumstances outside of their control will not be able to join us, we ask on their behalf, Father, that if it be thy will, please grant them the opportunity to join us in the next appointed time. For those of our brethren, Father, who are currently traveling, we ask and we deposit their travels in thy hands. We ask for the Townsend family. We ask for the Teasley family. We ask for the Franco family. Please, Father, be with these, as we know that they are currently out of town. They're away from their homes, Lord, and we ask that when the time is right, Father, please bring them back safely to us so that together we can once more, Lord, assemble. Father, we also ask for those who are sick, such as Sister Johnson's brother Dylan, those, Father, that because of their health are unable to join us, and for those, Father, that are in health woes that have not informed us, Father, but you know who they are, we deposit them in your hands as well, asking you to be with them and that you, Father, strengthen them and allow them to be with us in the next appointed time. Father, be with this thy servant. Allow me, Lord, to bring to mind what I've been able to gather and learn from thy holy scriptures. And first and foremost, grant me the boldness so that I may apply it in my own life, so that I, Father, may teach it through my conduct and through my example, Father, not only to those that are gathered here, but everywhere where I go, Father, so that my light may always shine brightly before men through that godly conduct, Lord, that brings thee honor and glory. Father, once more, please allow us to meditate upon thy word, and that, Father, those who are listening to my voice may have the due diligence and that noble mind, Father, to search thy scriptures diligently to confirm, Father, if indeed I am speaking thy word as thou have given it and not adding to or taking from it, Father. Once more, thank you for these blessings. Forgive us when we have sinned against you. Forgive us when we have succumbed to temptation. And please grant us, Father, the wisdom and the strength to resist, Father, and to learn from our stumbles as we continue our path onward to eternity with thee. We pray this and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what would you say is necessary for a human body to grow healthily? What are some things that we, when we were younger, were told or were notified that we needed to do and that we needed to practice if we wanted to have a healthy body and if we wanted to have a long life? Eat your veggies, okay. Sleep, okay. That's probably one of our favorites, right? Sleep.
Exercise,
okay. What else?
Honor your parents.
Honor your parents, very good. We know that that, as according to Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, is the first commandment with a promise. Very good. Why am I asking this question?
It's the same for the body of Christ.
Very good. We, as the church, are the body of Christ. And therefore, as we have a responsibility, right? We have a task that we can take care of these physical bodies. We too then must understand that we have a task and we have the responsibility to take care of ourselves as Christians and one another as the spiritual body of Christ. You will go to the letter written to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12. And it's important for us to understand that this, of course, is both simple and complex at the same time. Let me explain. While you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's simple because we know how to take care of our own body. You know, I heard several answers which shows me that we know how to take care of our body. We have to exercise. We have to eat our vegetables. We have to sleep or rest, right? We know that if we want to grow and we want to make sure that our body lasts a long time, well, there are certain measures that we can take. There's the simple part. But the complex part is that the church, as a body of Christ, is composed of several members, right? Or several physical bodies. And therefore, it makes it a little more complex because these thoughts, these applications that we do individually, how do we then do them collectively? How can we as one church, as the only church, transcend or bring this into our own function? Well, notice what the example that the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul with, beginning there at chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. In fact, let's read back a little bit further. I'm not going to read much further, but I encourage you to read at home, but I'm going to read from verse 11 and forward. It says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Now I want you, as I'm reading, because I will ask when I'm finished reading, notice the different components that are being mentioned here. Okay, and I say components as in reference to the different parts of the body, if you will. Okay? Now, verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" Okay, what are the components mentioned here by the Apostle Paul?
Foot.
We have a foot.
Eyes.
Ears. Hand.
Nose.
Very good. We notice the nose by what it does, right? Smelling. But what else? Now that we got the easy ones out, what else? The whole body, right? Okay. What other components of the body are being mentioned by the apostle here? Like, nose is mentioned through smelling. There are other functions that are mentioned the same way.
Members?
Well, yeah, they're all members of each other, right? But yet they're all one body. So we have five that are clearly mentioned, but then there's more.
Compared to the church?
Okay. All the members? Can a body function without a head? The head's mentioned, isn't it? Who's the head of the church? So is Christ mentioned? So the head of the church is mentioned. Can a body live without breath? We need to breathe, right? We can't live if we have no oxygen, if we have no breath. Did you notice how it begins? A one and the same spirit. The word of God is what? It's breathe. The word of God is our breath. It is through the word of God that we received life, isn't it? When you pay attention to that, think about the beginning, right? God created man out of the dust of the earth, right? But when was man alive? When God breathed into his nostrils, right? Okay. We, on this earth, before obeying the gospel, according to Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, we were what? We were alive physically. The body was here. But spiritually, we were what? We were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, right? And transgressions, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. When did we come to life? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to, again, I encourage you to read the whole chapter. We're not going to read it all. We're going to begin there, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Notice, since you have purified your souls in obeying what? The truth. Through what? How did God then breathe life into us spiritually? Through his spirit, right? Through his word that is God breathed. Through the spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. There's life, right? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which what? Lives and abides forever. So the Bible is our breath, spiritually speaking. The Bible is what gave us life. In fact, Ezekiel 17 comes to mind, doesn't it? It should. In fact, I would write it right next to your passages here. Because when Ezekiel was standing in the middle of that valley of dry bones, what was he commanded by God to do? What was that? Prophesy to these dry bones. Ezekiel didn't know if they were brothers or not, right? He was simply told, prophesy to these dry bones. But as he prophesied, what started happening? The bones started coming together, didn't they? Their joints started piecing back together, but they still weren't alive, were they? Because then God gives them another commandment. God tells them, speak to the Spirit and tell the Spirit to fill the dead. When he started preaching on the Spirit, the Bible says that they came to life. That Spirit entered them, that breath rather entered them, and they came to life. God was teaching the Son of Man, as he is called there, which is Ezekiel, by the way. He was teaching him that life comes through his word. Specifically, life comes through the obedience of his word. So when we read 1 Corinthians 12, we have to make sure that we're not ignoring the presence of the Godhead there. We have to see that God is clearly showing us that he is a key component to us as a church, us as the one body. We go back to 1 Corinthians 12, and as we've already seen, we see, of course, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. He's the one who gives us our talents. He's the one that gives us our abilities, right? The same, then, we read about once more of Christ, who is the head. So observe that it is God the Father who has chosen Jesus to be the head of the church. Jesus did not choose himself, but the Father chose him. It was the Holy Spirit who revealed to John the Baptizer that this was indeed the only begotten Son of God. As the head, we see then that Jesus has what over the church? He has authority, he has dominion, which also means he has control, doesn't he? Joel, you're our resident paramedic here. Is the head important to the body? Why is it very important?
It tells the rest of the body what to do.
So when the rest of the body decides to ignore those transmissions sent by, what would be your medical expertise response to that? In other words, putting it as eloquently as possible, something's wrong. Okay. Every congregation that decides not to follow the transmission sent from Christ, something's wrong. Because when our head, right now, these words that I'm speaking, these motions that I'm making, me moving around, notice that I was not aware of them until I brought attention to them. But when I'm speaking, normally without actually thinking, notice that my body is following the transmissions or the instructions, or better yet, the commandments that are being sent from my head to the rest of the body. But pay attention to how those commandments work, how they're received. Commandment begins in the mind. The mind then transmits and gives it, writes its encoding, we're going to say, in the neurotransmissions, right? Those neurotransmissions take these orders through the body to the specific part that it was sent to. It then takes this transmission, gives the message to that part of the body where it's supposed to go, and then that part of the body follows that transmission, follows that order as it's been given. So when I speak, there's multiple parts moving all at once. You see that? But if the neurotransmitter decides to stop working, if it decides, no, I don't really like this message, I think this message could hurt him, I don't want him to be sad, so I'm not gonna deliver it. How does that help me? The pain receptors that we have, pretty important, aren't they? But if the transmitters, right, if the nerves, the nerve endings that work with it, and I'm probably getting a lot of this wrong, and I apologize, because I'm understanding this in layman's terms, right? Pay attention to the fact that if the transmitter that sends the signal that there's pain, that there's something that's not right, that there's something that's possibly harming me, and if I do not take care of it, it can get worse, because it does not want me to get sad, because it does not want me to get my feelings hurt, Oh, will it hurt me? You can be honest. We're just talking about the body here, even though I know you know where I'm going. Don't be afraid to answer. You already thought it anyways. I'm sorry? It will hurt you even more. It will hurt you even more because it not communicating to me doesn't mean that the pain isn't there already, right? This is one of the dangers of paralysis, if I'm not mistaken, right? This is one of the dangers of when your body goes numb, when your body can no longer feel. You can't register. Your mind cannot register if you're in pain. And that message of danger, that message is telling you, you need to move because you're standing in fire, can cause more harm. In other words, even though there's many moving components, all of them are equally important, aren't they? Because of the neurotransmitters that the brain uses to send those messages, those transmitters decide that they're not going to do their job today. The rest of the body becomes hindered by it. And how often do we stop to think about how our brain communicates throughout the body? How often do we actually stop to ponder upon this? We just act, right? We just react normally. We do it second naturally. We don't stop to think about it. But yet, notice that what we're reading here, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's telling us the eye, the foot, the hand, the ear, they all need one another. Even the head. We need Christ, but Christ needs us. Yes, we need Christ more than he needs us, but pay attention, folks, to the beauty of what Jesus is saying here. I need you there on earth to spread the news of my gospel while I'm here in heaven preparing everything for you. Now, could God be in multiple places at once? Absolutely. But the fact that Jesus chooses not to be, the fact that he chooses to work together, to bring us into his service is something that we must not ignore. The fact, not only that he brings us into his service, but that he tells us, I'm one of you, just like you're one of me. So when we read this, we need to see and we cannot ignore the presence of the Godhead once again. Because all of this, notice, if you go down to verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. God, as in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all working together, right? We always talk about this triangle here. These three work together. Who came to the world to die of the three? The Son. Did he come here on his own will? He came here on whose commandment? The Father's. Who did the Son send when he ascended to heaven? The Holy Spirit come from his own will, or did the Holy Spirit speak of his own will? No. What purpose did Jesus send the Holy Spirit for? The Comforter will teach you, he will reveal all truth to you, and he will remind you, said Jesus in John 16, of the things that I've taught you. So observe how the Godhead works. Both the Son and the Holy Spirit voluntarily and willingly submit to the Father. But the Father does not overstep on the Son, nor does he overstep on the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who has inspired the Holy Scriptures that you and I have now. It's the Holy Spirit who's revealed all truth to us, because that was the assignment that was given to him by Jesus. Pay attention that Jesus does not come back from heaven to tell us directly or to personally give us the instructions that we need. Just as the Holy Spirit doesn't change what was given to him to say. And the same is true with the Father. The Father could have taken the place of his Son. What parent would not take the place of their child, right? What parent would not willingly, or let me put this this way, what loving, godly parent would not willingly give his own life to spare his child's from death? That's not saying that God is a bad father, no. Notice that Jesus chose to give his life up. Go with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. If someone can please help me read. Verses 14 through 18. John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. Verse 18, brother.
No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father.
So why does the Father, according to the Scripture, love the Son? Because the Son willingly laid down his life for the sheep, right? For his sheep. The Father was not about to interrupt his Son's desire, was he? He was not about to take away from his Son what he had chosen to do with his own life. Could he have done it? Absolutely. But he didn't. Because notice what Jesus is saying here. No one takes it from me. I lay down my life for my sheep. I volunteer. When the need to save mankind rose, I volunteered. I accepted the responsibility. I took it upon myself to be that sacrifice. Not only to be sacrificed on the cross, but to come to earth and be made into man. And in the condition of man, to live a blameless and perfect holy life so that my sacrifice would actually be effective when it came to the salvation of man's souls. Let's not condense Jesus' sacrifice just to his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection, because it would have meant nothing if Jesus would have sinned, if Jesus would have died as a sinner, right? He had to live a perfect life, not only in holiness, but he had to live and fulfill all of the law of Moses, because it was the only way he could remove it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. So sacrifice is much greater than just dying on the cross. If you will, dying on the cross, being buried for 3 days, and resurrected on the third day was the climax or the culmination of everything. Hence why John in chapter 20 writes where Jesus says, "It is finished." But the Father was not about to infringe on his Son's responsibility. It was necessary to let Jesus complete the mission in hand. Jesus needed the Father's plans, didn't he? Jesus needed to know what was necessary, and his Father was the one who told him what needs to be done, how to solve the problem. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was revealing it to the prophets. He was showing the prophets through visions, through revelation, through dreams, right? He was explaining it to them. So it's important, because if we as a church are supposed to know how we all work as one body, even though we're individual members, each one, well, there's no better pattern or example given to us as to how that's done than the Godhead itself. No one ever stepped over their role in our salvation. Jesus never tried to overthrow the Father, even though Satan tries to convince him to in Matthew chapter 4. The Holy Spirit never corrected Jesus in telling him, no, that's not what you're trying to say. This is what you're trying to say. And the Father never told them both, you guys are doing a bad job. If you want to get it done right, you have to do it yourself. No. They work together. Still today, they work together. How does God work in our salvation still today? Okay. Whose word are we hearing? The word of God, right? Well, how do we know it comes from God? Because it was inspired by God, wasn't it? It was spoken by the breath of God. We would not know what the will of the Father is if the Holy Spirit would have never left it written for us, right? So, our salvation is obeying the will of the Father by imitating the example of the Son, the obedient and faithful Son, as revealed to us through the inspired words of the Holy Spirit. The Godhead is still actively working in our salvation today, together, in their respective roles still. See how that works? You and I, as the church, then, need to understand, if we want to grow a healthy growth that leads to life, we need to know and understand and accept what our respective roles are in the body of Christ. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, the point that Paul is making there is that if the body starts fighting itself, then it's going to be unhealthy. Notice verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. Now, I love the way Paul does this, right? He doesn't start by saying that the foot is jealous or angry of the hand. No, he starts by demonstrating an example of a person who underestimates themselves within their role of the body. It's amazing that Paul begins by saying, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. reason why I find it fascinating is because quite literally the hand is above the foot, isn't it? Using technical terms, literally, the hand is superior to the foot because it's quite literally on top. The foot remains on the ground. Remember that here is a Jew or a former Jew in a Middle Eastern part of the world where foot washing was deemed as a servant's work, remember? What was Peter's reaction when Jesus wanted to wash his feet? Was he thrilled about it? How did Peter react to that? You should not wash my feet, Lord. We should be washing yours. It's demeaning. It's humiliating. You are the King of Kings. Why would you bow to us and wash our feet? Well, Peter wasn't understanding what Jesus was doing, was he? Pay attention to that. Using literal terms, what needed to be used from our bodies to wash the feet? Our hands. Just because the feet are at the bottom of our body doesn't make them less than our hands or less important than our hands. So the first thing Paul demonstrates is you should not feel insignificant in the body of Christ. Just because, and I'm going to use modern day terms, by the way, just because you're not a preacher. Just because you're not an elder. Just because you're not a song leader or a teacher. You should not feel inferior. Because that does not make them better, stronger, or more important than you. Because you are a member of the body of Christ, and every member is necessary for this body to march on. The hand needs the foot just as much as the foot needs the hand. Our toes are needed, by our foot. But they need the foot too, don't they? What happens if we are with one of our toes are amputated? You know, I was talking to a brother, and I won't mention his name. He has some health woes, and unfortunately, they had to remove on his right foot his little pinky, the smallest one of the five toes at the bottom. And he told me, brother, you know, I'm sorry?
You won't be able to balance correctly.
Exactly. First words he told me was, I did not know just how important such a small part of my body was until the first day I'd stepped off that hospital bed and my balance was completely thrown off. One small part of our body has that great impact when it's missing. You know, we think about the hairs on our ears. We know that those are important for hearing, right? Those hairs that we have inside our ears, they're necessary. They're the audio transmitters. This is how we can hear. Through those hairs inside our ear is how we can process and receive sound. And we don't stop to think about them, right? We just think about the ear as a whole, but the ear is actually very fascinating, and it's very, very crucial to the whole body, more than what I had ever realized. Our balance and equilibrium is found there as well. It's amazing how important sound is to our daily living. But what we see here is that Paul begins not by going against those who are haughty. He doesn't begin by talking to those who are boastful, those who perhaps felt they were greater. He begins by speaking to those who are feeling less than. He begins by encouraging those who were perhaps feeling like they didn't matter. And he begins by telling them, you're just as important. Because all of us are essential. And all of us are valuable. Christ died for all of us. He didn't just die for the eyes. He didn't just die for the hands. He didn't just die for the heart. He died for all of his body, including the crusty toenails that we may have. All of us matter in his body. And when we see this, observe once more verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, it's amazing because these are parts of the body that sometimes we think more important than others. You know, as I was studying this, I remembered that old question that we usually get asked. If you had to choose one of your senses to keep, which one would it be? Would it be your sight? Would it be your smell? Your taste? Your hearing? Your touch? Which one would it be? And every time I start thinking about it, I can't decide. I can't decide, and when I cannot decide, I thank God that I don't have to. And I'm grateful that he's given me all of them. Now let's put it in terms of what we're studying Sunday mornings. We had to choose one member of the body of Christ not to have among us. Could we choose? We shouldn't be able to. And if we do, why can we? You know, my best friend, as most of you know, he does not see. And I remember he heard this question, and he tells me, oh, I know which one I would choose. Me joking around, I tell him, oh, you choose your hearing, right? You wish you could live without your hearing. And he goes, actually, man, that's the one that I value the most. My hearing has saved my life more times than one because it's made up for the loss of my sight. Why would Jose choose his sight? Because it was already compromised. Because it wasn't already working the way it was supposed to. If we are all working, and if we are all doing what we have been assigned by God to do, if we are following the instructions and the commandments of the head, that is Jesus Christ, then we're going to grow, aren't we? We're going to have a healthy growth. When children are healthy, what that expression means is that everything is functioning the way it's supposed to be functioning, right? Everything is doing what was as it was designed to do. So when you think about this next Sunday, your homework is this. And please come prepared because I missed my mask. I may ask you individually or I may ask everybody. But next Sunday, your homework is, what is your talent? What is your talent in the body of Christ? What is your function here at this congregation? As a member of this body, of this congregation, how do you fit? What has God assigned you? And I'll help you out. I'll give you one that we all have been assigned, the Great Commission. We can all share the gospel news of salvation. But there's much more than just teaching and preaching. There's so many more. So your assignment for next Sunday is, am I a hand? Am I a foot? Am I an eye? Am I a ear? How do I fit in this body? And remember, we're talking about we are all one body, but we are all members of one another. So The assignment again is, what is your talent and how does it fit with the rest of the body here at this congregation? Our time is up. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.